Luke chapter 2, I want to look at the topic of living for Him. And we'll start in Luke chapter 2. Okay, we'll read it. Starting with verse 40 in Luke chapter 2. And it says, "And the child," in verse 40, "and the child," speaking about Jesus Christ, "grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they returned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that you sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business?" You know, Jesus Christ was an Eastern man, Eastern times, and in the Eastern lands and times of the Bible, as we know, the idea of a father working with his son was quite more common than it is today. The idea of apprenticeship, which was also quite popular and probably up to the 1800s in North America and slowly died in the early 1900s. But the idea that he said, "Don't you know that I must be about my father's business?" Jesus Christ was God's only begotten son, and his goal in his life was to work for his father, serve in his father's business. To him, you know, I know his mother and father in that particular situation probably weren't very happy that they couldn't find him for 3 days. I can't imagine what that was like, you know, not to find. But even despite that, his main goal, his life, I want to do what my father wants me to do, my father's business. 1 John chapter 3, please. 1 John chapter 3. And it says, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." 1 John 3, 1. "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." They didn't understand Jesus Christ. They're not going to understand you either. They're not going to know you. They didn't know him. They're not going to know you. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." Not tomorrow, but now. "And it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is." Jesus Christ was God's only begotten son. The word of God says that you and I are the sons and daughters of God. Jesus Christ said that he was going to serve in his father's business. That's what he wanted to do. He said, I don't you know, that's my business. We are the sons and daughters of God. What should our heart be towards serving our Father God, living for him? We too are sons and daughters of God. Our goal in life, our main goal in life, ought to be to serve in our Father's business, just like Jesus Christ served. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians. And we know Jesus Christ was sent by God, and that he did all that God asked him to do. And as a result of all that Jesus Christ did, having died and been buried and then raised and ascended at the right hand of God, He has won the right for the redemption of mankind. And as a result of all that Jesus Christ has now done for us, the exhortation in 2 Corinthians 5:14 is very clear. For the love of Christ, verse 14, constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died, speaking about Jesus Christ, if one died for all, then we're all dead. Just he died and makes the rest of us able to identify with him, that we also died with him. Verse 15, that now, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. That's the goal. Jesus Christ said, I want to be about my Father's business. We're the sons and daughters of God. And here the Bible says, because Jesus Christ died for us, now the life that we now live, that we're now living, what doesn't matter what we do, we're to live for him. For him who died for us and rose again. We're to live for him. You know, it's a time of year, we know this very well, this time of year, January, you know, the first week of January, people make lists, people do things. No, we always make decisions, right? I mean, naturally, it's the end of the year, you think through what happened last year and you plan, okay, you know, people call them resolutions, some people don't make resolutions because they can't keep them anyway, make goals, whatever they do, you know. Might I encourage us to have, not as a goal for this year, but as a life goal, to live for him. To live for him who died for us. To live even greater and greater on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ who died for us and rose again. Why don't we make that as a goal, you know, top of our list. I'm looking at the beach. In Matthew chapter 20, Jesus Christ served with his father in his father's business, and he is the best example of how to live for God. So if we want an example or a template on how to do it, well, Jesus Christ is certainly the best one you're going to find. And look at some of the things he taught about service to God. Verse 20 of chapter 20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshipping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? She saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, You know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said, Well, yeah, we are. And he said unto them, You shall indeed drink of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. These two guys wanted a position in the kingdom. They wanted a position. And he said, you don't really know what you're asking for. They got, the rest of the guys got a little upset. These guys want this. And look what he says back to them. I love this. Verse 25. But Jesus called them unto him and said, You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. And he says, You know how the world works. People are bosses, and bosses have people who work for them. And when there's a boss, he exercises authority over the people that work for him, and they serve him. And that's how it works. You guys know all that. But he says, you know, it's not going to be like that with you. He says in verse 26, But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, and these two, you know, the mother of Zebedee's children, she was asking for a position. And whosoever will be great chief among you, sorry, verse 26, whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. He goes, in our case, when it comes to the kingdom of God, those who serve, those who have responsible positions are to be the ones who minister and serve the ones they're supposed to be in charge of, so to speak, like saying, Gentiles, even the Gentile kingdom, he said, when a boss is a boss, if he's working as a Christian boss, then he's to be the best servant to the people who work for him, not the other way around. He goes, the world has it reversed. So he goes, if you guys want a position, you don't know what you're asking for. And then he says his own example in verse 28. Even as the Son of Man, and no, that's him. He's talking about himself. And he was the Son of God. And if anybody had the right to be served, it'd be him, wouldn't it? He goes, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Anybody who wants to be a leader in any respect, just remembers that one verse, it will revolutionize their leadership. Not to minister, to get ministered to, but to minister and to give his life on behalf of them. So any leadership, if you're going to be a leader in any area, you ought to be ready to give your life to serve for the people that you serve. That's a very different standard than what the world sets, isn't it? The world sets the higher and higher you go, the more you get served, and the more benefits and all this stuff. That Jesus Christ said it's the exact opposite with the way that he wanted things run. In Luke chapter 22. So living for him is a little different than living for the world than for ourselves. And Jesus Christ is the best example. Luke 22, verse 24. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, again, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But you shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that does serve. For whether is greater, and a good question, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? You know, I mean, you watch all the British period pieces, you know, they have... I watched one the other day where they had six people sitting down, and they had six servants. One to hold each person's chair and pull it back to get all sit down. Each one per chair. And then they'd serve them. And so Jesus said, in that kind of situation, when you have people who are eating and people who are serving, which one's greater? Of course, the one that's eating, right? That's what he says. Verse 27, whether is great as he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Well, is it not he that sitteth at meat? Yeah, the guy who's being served. But I am among you as he that served. See, his example was by serving them. And was he the greatest of them? Yes. He was Son of God. He goes, he was the greatest. You know, what was he doing? He was serving. See, the world's standard is backwards. Totally the opposite to the way that the Lord Jesus Christ would have us work. You know, there's so many verses related to this. Look at John chapter 8. More lessons from Jesus Christ on how to serve and live for our Father God. Because Jesus Christ lived for his Father God, and we too are to live for our Father. And Jesus Christ is a great example. John 8. Let's try John. John 8, 26. I have many things to say unto you. I have many things to say and to judge of you. But he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. So he said he always spoke what God told him. Then they understood not that he spoke to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. There's a good lesson in living for him. Jesus Christ said, I only speak the things he asks me to speak. I only do the things that he asks me to do. And I try to do everything that I can to please him. And there's some good lessons in living for him from the Lord Jesus Christ. See, he made it his job, his responsibility, his business, right, to please his Father God and to do the things that God asked him to do and to say the things that God asked him to say. How about us? Do I want to seek my own will or the will of my Father God? You know, it's up to me. And Jesus Christ is certainly a good example of how to seek God's will. In John chapter 5, let's just back a couple of books. Let's just read this one verse. In John chapter 5. few chapters, I should say. In John 5, verse 30, he says, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. You know, we are sons and daughters of God. Jesus Christ went about and did his Father's business. And if we're to do our Father's business, we can learn a great deal from the Lord Jesus Christ. He always sought God's will. And there's no greater example in my mind of that than the record in Matthew 26. Matthew 26. Good lesson for us. If we're going to serve in our Father's business, if we're going to reverence God and walk and live for him, we should be very concerned about seeking God's will. In Matthew 26:36, then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. Remember those two guys? Wasn't it their mom that was asked for the fish? Yeah. And began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And in that situation, Jesus Christ knew that he was going to die. And did he want to die?
No.
So this is a case where the Father God wanted him to do something, and his will was not to do that which his Father asked him to do. Yeah? He says to God, God, look, if there's any other way, can this cup please pass from me? But he says, but if not, I'm still going to do your will. Now, think about that in our lives, in our service to our Father God, in going about our Father's business. Do you always want to do what God asks you to do? In many instances, is it your will or God's will that wins out? Don't answer. Here, Jesus Christ, and, you know, let's just finish reading that verse, the rest of that verse. Verse 40. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came again and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and left them and went away and prayed the third time, saying the same word. 3 times he went to God and said, is there any other way to accomplish this thing that you want done? You know, and he said, and God said, no. What did he end up? Did they die for us? Yeah, I think we wouldn't be here if that hadn't happened. But the point I'm trying to make is, when you go to seek God's will, to serve God, it's not easy. It's not always going to be easy. You know, when you see a person on the street and you know you want to speak God's word to them, but you're embarrassed because you might feel like an idiot and look foolish or stupid, or they might make fun of you, or you might be caught carrying your Bible in public, or you might have to speak up against what common people believe is not the truth, and you may look like an idiot or a fool, or you might lose your job or whatever. You can go down the list of many things in life over thousands of years since Jesus Christ came and went that Christians have paid for their stand on God's word, and you can pick any one of them, and you too can be in the same situation because you choose to do God's will, not your own. That's what it takes to live for him. It's not easy. This is the most noble calling that you will ever do in your life, bar none. There is nothing greater than to live as a son or daughter of God and to serve him and to walk with him. Nothing greater and nothing harder either. Jesus Christ's example is very, very clear. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. See, Jesus Christ loved and reverenced God. And he served God until on the cross he said, "It is finished." Because he went through the whole Gethsemane thing and he went through the most brutal torture any person's ever endured, and God is not asking us to endure that. You know, to the point that people didn't recognize him as a human being anymore until he was finished. He served God and reverenced God. Can we do any less than that? God needs, and this is the interesting part that, you know, it's hard to get your mind around sometimes, but God needs your service. You might think, well, he's God. Why doesn't he just do what he wants to do? Well, that's not how the Bible tells us God's will is for our life. That's not what it says. God needs your service. In the Old Testament, God said that the Lord's portion was his people. In the New Testament, it's an even greater relationship. It says in the New Testament that God has made his home within us. We are the temple of God, the body together. That is a very, very close relationship. And yet God needs your service, you know. Why doesn't God just do everything himself? I'm sure I've asked that question. That's not how freedom of will works. The only thing we know about God is what God reveals to us in his word. And there are things we think we know about God, but the Bible doesn't say anything like that. We always ought to take what we know about God and how he works with man directly from what he says in here. Not from what, you know, somebody on TV might say, or radio, or news, or song, or whatever. It ought to come from the scriptures. If I can't see the scriptures, I don't have to believe it. What does the word of God tell me? God tells me, for example, prayer. He says, "I know what you need before you pray." Then why bother praying? Because he tells you to. It's that simple. It's not complicated. Right? The reason we do what we do is because God's word tells us to do it. And it's no more complicated than that. So when it comes to serving him, God needs your service. Why doesn't God just go around the world and make disciples of everybody himself? That's not what he says in his word. That's not how he works. Freedom of will does not work that way. What we understand from God, we understand from his word, and that's it. And we go by his word. His word tells us we ought to speak his word. We ought to serve him. We ought to reverence him, love him, pray to him, walk with him. So that's what we ought to do. That's what the word of God tells us. It's not complicated. The great thing is God is the best employer in the world. 1 Corinthians 3:6. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So there's a group effort there. So neither is he that planted anything, neither he that watereth. So he says, look, I'm not anything. Apollos isn't anything, but God that giveth the increase, he is everything. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. And that whole section, if you read the rest of that chapter, it talks about the rewards for the work that you do building on the foundation of Jesus Christ. But the thing I wanted to point out there is that in the Old Testament, when sons worked with their fathers in the business, you think a guy who was apprenticing to be a butcher with his father, that the father would say to the son the first day, all right, take this meat cleaver and take this cow into 50 pieces and let's see how you do. No! He would show him how to do it. He would make sure he was safe. He would make sure he understood what was going on. He would work with him until he was proficient in what he was doing. Do you think God is saying, he says here, we're fellow laborers with God. God is on our side with this. He's not saying, okay, work for me, I'll see you in 100 years. No. Fellow laborers, workers together with God. God is there, and he says that for all that you do for me, don't you worry, I keep score. The world may not be fair, but he is just, and he is fair. God bless, guys. He is just, and he is fair. When sons worked with their fathers never left them destitute. Did God leave Jesus Christ destitute? No. He said, remember he said, the Father hath left, I am not alone, the Father had not left me. Never left him destitute. See, he's the best employer. In Matthew chapter 11, a couple of more verses here. Matthew 11. Verse 28. This is Jesus Christ speaking here. And he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And if you're working with Jesus Christ, if you're yoked with Jesus Christ as your Lord and Master, you know, let's take the example of two cows. If you have one cow that is very, very strong, yoked with a cow that is not necessarily as strong, which cow is going to do the most work? The strong one. Well, if we're going to yoke ourselves with Jesus Christ, I think it's pretty clear who's going to do most of the work. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God's Son. When we work for our Father and Jesus Christ's Father, God, we work with the Lord Jesus Christ to serve our Father God. And Jesus Christ's responsibility is the body of Christ. And he says, "Look, you want to work with me? My burden is light. I'll take care of you." His responsibility is to take care of the body of Christ. So we work for our Father God. We work with the Lord Jesus Christ. And boy, that, you couldn't have any better employer, could you? Because he's going to do most of the work, which is a wonderful blessing. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. You think God helped Jesus Christ when he was here? Right. Sure did. And it's God who gave Jesus Christ the authority to be seated at his own right hand, to have the responsibility of the church to which you and I belong to. Jesus Christ had that responsibility. So does Jesus Christ help the church? Absolutely. We have the best situation for employment we could possibly think about. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." You want to talk about assistance to us? Christ lived the life that we now live. We live by the faith of the Son of God who died. He died for us. And now we work with him. We're part of the body of Christ in serving our Father God. We work with him, and we'll close in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Like I said, there's a lot in the Bible about this, but you can look at all those sections in Ephesians and Philippians, Colossians that talk about we don't really serve man. We serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result, we serve God. 1 Corinthians 15, 58. "Therefore, you know, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast." And the context of this verse is the hope of the return of Jesus Christ, but certainly applicable when it comes to the labor that we do for him. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." You see, Jesus Christ was God's Son. He did his Father's business. The exhortation to us now in the New Testament, because of all that Jesus Christ accomplished on our behalf, is for us to be concerned about living for him more than for ourselves. And then in learning to do that, using the example of Jesus Christ, did always did the Father's will. Didn't was more interested in God's will than his own will. Was more interested in saying what God wanted him to than what he wanted to say. And doing what God wanted him to do than what he wanted. And he taught very, very clearly, you want to follow me? You want to follow this road? He goes, be careful what you ask for. He wasn't saying don't do it, but recognize that when you do it, you're going to be the greatest servant, the greatest minister, and you're going to have to do the hardest work. And it's going to be the highest calling you'll ever be called to. You know, President of the United States is not even close to the calling of a son or daughter of God. So in that calling, in that responsibility, recognize that we're laborers together with the Lord Jesus Christ and with our Father God. You know, and we don't get left destitute. Jesus Christ is the head of the body. God has given that responsibility to help the church. And God, our Father, we're fellow laborers with him. So, you know, it's a high and wonderful calling. It's a great blessing to live for him. And, you know, I exhort all of us to this year and every year for our lives to more and more grow in our reverence for God, our love for God, and our service for God. So, that's it.